Let me just make one quick announcement before we begin this morning. First of all, let me just say again, as Steve has said, we're so thankful for the visitors that we have with us. We're thankful for all of your attendance. Come back and be with us whenever you can. We are concerned about Joy, as has already been announced. She's very, very weak, Brent says. So it's very troubling, very concerning, and he felt like he could get away long enough to teach class this morning, but needed to get back to Tampa to be with her. And so we want to certainly continue to remember all of these that Steve announced in our prayers, but especially I think Joy at this time is really struggling. The other announcement I was going to make is that we did have a men's business meeting last Sunday afternoon. There are the minutes from that meeting on one of the little podiums in the back of the auditorium. Steve will go over that in more detail next Sunday. Today is Steve's concert Sunday, and so he needs to get out of here quickly. And since I'm going to preach an hour and a half, we don't have time for those comments this morning. So we'll summarize the business meeting next Sunday morning and any questions you may have, but you can go ahead and pick up a copy of those minutes this morning. To many people in the world, Christianity is not a daily endeavor. At best for some people, it's a weekly endeavor. They kind of do what they want to do Monday through Saturday and then go to church on Sunday, at least part of Sunday. To some, it's not even that regular. To many in the world, a religion is just a one or two times a year type of endeavor. They go on Christmas or they go to church on Easter. They may also add an occasion when a niece or a nephew is being sprinkled or confirmed into a certain church. At the end of a confirmation process, there may be a graduation, and all the family shows up and goes out to a big dinner on that day. But then once again, don't darken the doors of the church until the next Christmas or Easter. Sadly, that's not often. It's not only true of our denominational friends, but sometimes it's true of those of us who should know better. For many, many, even of our own brethren, the religion of Christ is not a daily endeavor. But as we look at the New Testament, and as we have been studying in our Sunday morning class, as we think about zeal and the kind of zeal that the Lord wants us to have, and when we look at the New Testament church, we see a completely different kind of picture than the picture that many practice in the world today. It's a picture of devotion. It's a picture of zeal. It's a picture of sacrifice. It's a picture of regular worship and study. It is, in short, a picture of passion for the Lord and for His cause. And so, as we said in our studies of zeal, we've been trying to encourage these things and helping us to rekindle the fire, to once again have the kind of love, the kind of devotion, the kind of passion for the Lord that we should have. I believe it was Brent this morning in class when he asked the question about the love that we have for our wives, the passion that we have for our husbands. I believe he asked the question about do we have a passion for our wives? Do we have a passion for our husbands? And I started to speak to him and say, we should. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have allowed in our marriages, we've allowed the passion, the true love, the deep love that we had when we began that relationship to grow cold. And we're kind of like two ships passing in the night, two people existing in the same house, but not having the passion and the love and the feelings that we once did. But that can be rekindled. That can be rekindled in a marriage, and that can be rekindled in our love for God. And so today we'll be touching about and talking about daily Christianity. daily religion, not a weekly religion or a yearly religion, but a daily religion, and looking at several things that remind us from Scripture that we should have a daily love for God and a daily devotion to God. And so the first of those is daily study. The Bible teaches, and Brother Brent talked about that this morning in the class. And we emphasize often the importance of a daily commitment to Bible study, a daily commitment to the Word of God. And so we see in the case of the early Christians, the very first Christians in Acts chapter 2. You know the context of Acts chapter 2. In the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, as Jesus had promised that it would. And they began to speak in tongues and preach by the inspiration of the Spirit that first gospel sermon. And they were convicted. Some of them, at least, were convicted of their sins. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer was given by Peter, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And verse 41 says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." And so that first day, 3,000 were baptized into Christ. But it says they continually were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And then verse 46 continues on to say, "And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and singleness of heart." As we study the context, it becomes clear that verse 46 is talking about common meals that they would take together. But verse 41 and 42 in particular, when it talks about the breaking of bread, it is their worship together and the taking of the Lord's Supper and other acts of spiritual activity that we see there in verse 42. But our emphasis this morning is the fact that day by day, verse 46, and day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple. They were united together. They were wanting to learn. They were wanting to grow. They were wanting to know more and more about Jesus. They were wanting to know more and more of the revelation that the apostles were receiving from the Spirit. They were wanting to have a greater understanding of what this whole new thing was about that they had entered into. We see the example of the studious example of the Bereans in a later example from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, you know the passage. It says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It's not talking about the Christians in Berea in contrast to the Christians in Thessalonica. But it's talking about the Jews, those who were first receiving the message when Paul took it to them in the synagogue. And it says that these at Berea were more noble-minded in general than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. There was an eagerness on the part of those hearing. And that eagerness, of course, is vitally important. It's important for us to have a desire, an eagerness, a wanting to learn God's will. And so they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so there was such a desire, there was such an interest in learning and knowing and double checking and making sure that what they were learning was true, that they examined the scriptures daily to make sure these things were so. Paul's instructions to Timothy are important to us. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And so Paul is instructing Timothy to be diligent. The King James Version had said, the original, the old King James Version said, study to show thyself approved unto God. And that's not a bad translation in the sense that clearly in the text he's talking about examining the scriptures, handling aright the word of truth. But literally the word is the idea of being diligent in what you're doing. That word is found several times in scripture. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. How do we do that? We handle rightly the word of truth. We take God's truth. We don't twist it, as Paul and Peter say in other places about false teachers. We don't twist it. We don't abuse it. We don't change it. There was discussion in class this morning about some who have abused God's word and twisted God's word about the subject of eternal punishment. And has it some have taken certain words and tried to twist them to say that when in the end, just those who are wicked are just going to be dissolved. They're going to be destroyed. They're just going to be burned up like a bunch of hot leaves, and then they're just going to cease to exist. Well, the Bible words don't mean that, but the Bible has been twisted by some to teach things that aren't there. Paul tells Timothy to be diligent, to study carefully, to handle accurately the word of truth. Don't allow it to be twisted. Don't allow it to be changed. Don't allow it to be altered in any way. And so God's word is so valuable. I know we talk about it a lot. I know it's an important subject to us. But over and over and over again in Scripture, as I get older, and as my memory is certainly not as good as it used to be, it even reminds me more and more the value and the importance of regular reading and regular study and regular reminding ourselves of the truth of God's word. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That's daily study. That's daily meditation. David tells us his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Study shouldn't be a drudgery to us. It shouldn't be, I have to do this. I know our schedules get crowded. I know our schedules get busy. Becky and I try to take the yearly Bible reading chart that we put out every January, and I'll have another one for you in January for next year. I'll have it in December. I need to go ahead and print it off and put it back there. We are in December, aren't we? Whew, the year flew by. We try to read through it every year together. And it's easy to get behind, isn't it? I mean, life is busy. And we've got the grandkids. We're running over to Tampa this afternoon to hear a piano recital. My favorite thing is to go and sit and listen to piano recitals. Now, I really don't mind too much with the kids. But it's just busy. Life is busy. We got this going, and we got that going. And she goes to see her mother. And we got things to do, and we've got chores around the house to do, and we turn around, and it's Wednesday evening, probably Bible study, and we get home, and we sit there and say, we didn't read Monday or Tuesday. We're 9 chapters behind in the Old Testament already, because it's about 3 chapters a day to keep up. We understand it's easy to fall behind, but it shouldn't become a drudgery to us in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We should delight in knowing the law of God, and reading it constantly like that is great refreshment to us and to our minds and to the truth of God's word. And I've noticed in doing that and reading it every year, it seems like every year we read something, I said, I don't remember that. I know we've read it before, but I've completely forgotten that portion, that part. Our memories are fallible. He delights in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like the tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. God's law is on this man's mind constantly. And the fruit is what? The result is what? Result's fruitfulness. We'll be fruitful If we take it seriously, if we just mindly go through it and say, we're going to read through the Bible this year, and every night when we sit down to do it, our mind's somewhere else and we're not really thinking, that's not going to do us any good. But if we are thinking about God's Word and delighting in God's Word and listening to it as we read it together, then it's going to result in fruitfulness. Draw nigh, as our brother talked about in Bible class today, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Secondly of all, we need to be involving ourselves in daily prayer, not only daily study, but daily prayer. In Luke chapter 11, in the first couple of verses, we see that Jesus had been in a certain place praying, the text says. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. And it kind of struck me as I was thinking about this again, that prayer should not have been new to these men. To the disciples, who were the disciples of John? They were Jews. Who were the disciples of Jesus? They were Jews. Was prayer a new thing for Jewish people? No, prayer wasn't a new thing for Jewish people. They were familiar with the prayers. We're going to talk more about some of these in a moment. But they were familiar with these individuals from the Old Testament who were known for prayer. David was known for prayer. The famous Daniel and Nehemiah were known for prayer. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was known for prayer. Mordecai was known for prayer. All these individuals were known for prayer. The Jews prayed. They were instructed to pray. They were taught about prayer. Their Old Testament taught about prayer. They didn't call it the Old Testament. The Law and the Prophets told about prayer. What was there about the prayers of Jesus? After all that background in prayer, what was there about the prayer of Jesus that caused this disciple to say, Lord, teach us to pray? As John taught his disciples to pray. Why did John need to teach his disciples about prayer? Why did Jesus need to teach these disciples about prayer? Had they not learned the lessons? That's possible. That's possible. They just hadn't learned the lesson and hadn't applied it like they should. And they realized that they neglected this. And Lord, teach me to pray. Or maybe there was something else. Someone has suggested it was the length of the Lord's prayers, that he would pray all night. And so this disciple is thinking, I don't have that much to pray about. Maybe I need to be taught more about prayer. Maybe it was the passion of his prayers, the intensity of his prayers, his humble posture in prayer. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But the disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray. As we said in the Old Testament, there's Daniel who prayed three times a day, opening up his windows towards Jerusalem. A righteous man, Daniel. We need to listen to that example. There was Hannah, as we mentioned, the mother of Samuel, and how that in Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, she prayed that God would give her a son, and if the Lord would give her a son, she would devote him to the Lord all the days of his life. But then in chapter 2, we see another prayer of Hannah. After Samuel was born, we see this beautiful, wonderful prayer. Hannah was not like some people today. Some people today pray for something, and when they get it, when their life improves, things get back to normal, they forget all about God again until the next time that there's some crisis in their life. That wasn't Hannah. Even after God gave her what she wanted, and she was so happy and blessed with this son coming, she continued in prayer. David, as we said, over and over again, the scriptures talk about David and his prayers and his righteousness. Oh, he made some mistakes. We all know about David's big mistakes. He fell on his face more than once. But he was a man after God's own heart, and we can learn so much about prayer from him and reading the Psalms. There is one example in Psalm 4. One, answer me when I call. O God of my righteousness, you have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And as we said, Nehemiah was a man of prayer and action. And those we need to learn from that. Those two things need to go together. We need to be people of prayer and action. We pray to our God. Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 4, verse 9, but we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. They were being threatened by their enemies, and so they prayed and they acted. They prayed to their God, but they set a watch. because they knew that's what God would want them to do. And so Nehemiah, another great example of prayer. And so remember Acts. Remember Acts. We said in previous lessons, we take the word Acts, like the book of Acts in the New Testament, and think about four parts of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We need to be praying for lots of things. We need to be praying for open doors of opportunities to teach others. We need to be praying for the growth of this congregation, both in numbers and in spiritual growth and strength and doing the Lord's will. We need to pray for knowledge, for individual spiritual growth, for wisdom in our lives. We may need to, and we will need to, pray for specific temptations and challenges that come into our lives. We need to be praying for brethren that are under persecution. We need to be praying for brethren. I have not heard anything yet, but it would be, certainly be unusual if all of these tornadoes that hit all the way up through Arkansas and Monette, Arkansas, all the way up through Kentucky, that some of our brethren weren't involved in that. We need to be praying for them as well as for the population in general who are going through such terrible times this weekend. We need to be praying for our sick and for our shut-ins, for our families, our children and grandchildren, for our state, cities, nation, county, and the world. We need to be praying for the end of COVID, so some of us can travel again to places we're not able to travel now because of COVID. I've been asking my Chinese brothers and sisters to pray with me. Pray with me. We need to be praying daily that this thing gets over so that I can once again see you face to face and study with you face to face. Thirdly of all, we need daily encouragement. We need daily encouragement. We live with many challenges in this life, many trials, discouragements. The battering of the world to our faith goes on constantly. We are bombarded with immorality. We're bombarded with Satan's devices. We're bombarded in the media with all things that are against God and against truth. And I don't care which side of the aisle you're on. That's true as far as politics is concerned. There's just stuff out there in our world generally that is detrimental to our faith. And we get battered with it all the time. The writer of Hebrews wrote to encourage these Christians not to turn back. There was a temptation to go back. They were being persecuted. They were being undoubtedly criticized by their families. They had come out of Judaism. The reason it is called the book of Hebrews, it's written basically to Hebrew Christians, individuals who had come out of Judaism. And because they had come out of Judaism, they were often ostracized by their families and hated by their families because they had betrayed the family religion. They had gone over to the dark side. They had become Christians. And they were being battered in their faith. And they were being tempted to go back. You can understand how it would be tempting for them to say, it's not worth all of this. It's not worth being ostracized by my family. It's not worth being spoken of evilly by the people of my community. It's not worth all the money I'm losing in my business because people won't do business with me anymore. Here are friends and families and neighbors who used to be my friends and now they don't talk to me. And those things really happened. But he reminds them, don't go back. Don't go back. He reminds them of how the forefathers had fallen in the wilderness because they had looked back to Egypt, to thinking, this is so hard out here in the wilderness. I think we'll just go back. And they turned their hearts back. And they were unfaithful to God. And in this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, in verses 12 and 13 of that section, the writer of Hebrews says, take heed, brethren, that there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day by day, so long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. It's not worth it. And heaven's going to be worth it. Whatever we have to put up with, whatever trials or challenges that we have to meet, heaven is worth it all. The first 3 seconds in heaven is going to be worth it all. and encourage one another day by day. We need each other. And we could ask the question, what's the solution to the discouragements and the trials that we face in this life? And there could be a number of answers, but one of them is each other. We need each other. We need one another. And the New Testament is filled with one another passages. We've studied them before. But think of all the one another passages. Love one another and prefer one another and edify one another and admonish one another and salute one another and comfort one another, exhort one another, consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Serve one another. Jesus says, you're to wash one another's feet as I have done unto you, you do to one another. That's service. And so we're to be there for one another. When our families forsake us, if our families forsake us, our friends, we have a family. We have brothers and sisters. We have one another. Daily service. As we live this life daily, we need to have daily Bible study. We need to have daily prayer. We need daily encouragement from one another. We need daily service. Okay, I'll admit that I didn't find a verse with the word daily service in it. But the idea is certainly there. Who could deny the importance of daily service when we study the scriptures carefully? Just think about the passage that we just referred to in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, where we're encouraged to edify and encourage one another daily. Shouldn't we be constantly looking to one another's needs? As we said, Jesus was the perfect example, John chapter 13. The perfect example of serving one another. It says he got up from supper, and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. We should be looking for opportunities to serve others daily. There's so many little things that we could be doing to serve one another. Just even with the small a congregation as we have, the people that we have that are shut in, the people that we have that need encouragement, the things that we can do for others. Think of those who have special needs, and they're among us. Think of those who need encouragement, and they're among us. Think of those who could use an extra hand in some way, but just are too proud or don't want to bother us to call and say, I really could use help doing this or doing that. And lastly, daily cross-bearing. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Well, what does it profit? Indeed, what a question. What does it profit if we gain everything and lose our souls? Well, we hadn't gained anything. We hadn't gained anything. Because eternal life is all there is. This life is short. This life is temporary. We have all just about, except for a few of you who are younger, we have all lived long enough to understand how quickly time flies. It seems like just yesterday I was a kid like Philip. Oh, he's not a kid. Never mind. Not Philip. It seems like just yesterday I was growing up in Long Beach, California. It seems like just yesterday my dad every summer was piling us into that station wagon. Remember station wagons? And making that hot trip across the Arizona desert to Arkansas to see my grandmother. And that just seems like yesterday in some ways. Time flies. Take up your cross daily. Live for him daily. Suffer if we have to, even if we have to. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, there's a big if. If anyone would come after me, if you choose to come after me, if you're going to make the choice to come after me and follow me and be one of my disciples, if, you can only answer the if you would come after me, here's the condition. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow. Denying self is the key. Let me say that again for emphasis. Denial of self is the key to daily Christianity. If I'm going to live for Him daily, I need to deny myself. I don't wake up thinking, what does Wilson want today? I wake up thinking, what does the Lord want Wilson to do today? What does my God desire that I do today? It may be going to work. God wants me to work and provide for my family. But it may be a whole host of other things that sometimes I forget about. Deny self. Take up your cross. Be willing to suffer. That's the idea of taking up the cross. The cross was a place of torture, and the cross was a place of death. But I don't think it's limited. I don't think Jesus is just saying, take up your cross in the sense of being willing to die. That certainly would be involved, but it's broader than that. You take up your cross, whatever it is. You be willing to suffer. You be willing to sacrifice. You be willing to do whatever you need to do to serve me. Deny self. That'll make taking the cross up easier. If I've really denied self, I've really convinced myself, I really understand that I am nothing. I am nothing. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. When I really make that determination and I personalize that to that point, then taking up my cross and following Jesus is peaches and cream. If I've really denied myself and put Him on the throne and put Him first, then I'm willing to take that step and follow Him. Get out your songbooks. We're going to sing the song of encouragement. Are you daily following Jesus? Are you a daily Christian or an occasional Christian? Are you a Sunday morning only Christian? Are you daily studying and praying and looking for opportunities to serve? Or do you attend services on Sunday and then check out during the week? Is your focus on serving and encouraging others? Or does service to others and encouragement of others fall to the bottom of your to-do list? Have you lost your zeal? If so, what are you going to do about it? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to start there. Believing in the Lord Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that's the starting place. Realizing you're a sinner and you need to change. But once you make that change, once you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you want to serve and obey Him, then make it your determination. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to live for Him daily. Will you make that choice? While together we stand and while we sing this song.